Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 19, Countering the Counterfeits.
Good afternoon and welcome back to our midweek study, replacing Sunday school for me, for my guys who I miss a lot, and I'm hoping they're getting to take time out to see this and to hear this and grow, and hope all of you don't have to be a part of my Sunday school class, just desiring to learn and grow in the Lord. And so that's what we're doing here together. We're in the book of Acts. We've been making our way through there. We're all the way in chapter 8 now, and made it down through, I think, about verse 4. We're going to be picking up with verse 4 this afternoon. Hope everything's going good with you. Everything's going great down here. We just had a storm roll through here. We had a hurricane move in about 60 miles north of here, not a major hurricane, but you know, any hurricane is major if it hits you head on. Well, it didn't hit us head on, but it certainly did people in the upper valley, people in the eastern or the western valley. Lots of flooding still going on over there. Please pray for these people. Please remember them. And of course, our condition down here with COVID-19 is still pretty dire. Got a lot of people with it. Most I know of are doing great and recovering. Valerie is doing great. She's recovered. But some are not, and we need to make sure and remember those, and remember those still in harm's way, especially our medical people in our medical profession, and our police and other things, or I mean, who are having to deal with all this. So let's begin as we should, with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to you. We pray, God, your guidance and your hand on us. We ask you to fill us with your Spirit. We can't do anything without him, and it's he and us in this world that makes us the church, that makes us effective, makes us different. Lord, we lift up to you our situation here in the valley, especially those who are suffering because of the flooding and the wind damage because of this storm, and we just pray your protection and provision for them, and continue, God, to strengthen the hands of your believers who will step in and care and love and show us what part we're supposed to play, if any, in that. Ourselves, God, thank you for delivering us here at least, and protecting us here in our church. And we pray for those who are still suffering with this COVID-19. And we pray, God, continue to lift up to our country, Lord, and your mercy, Lord, would come and fall upon us. Bless us now. Open our eyes to your word. Teach us and guide us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. You alone are the teacher, and we're your students. We open our hearts to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 8, we're going to be over there in just a second, and but before we do that, I want to give you some things to think about and introduce what we're going to be talking about. The thing I want to show you first is this thing right here. Don't know if you recognize this. Let me give you a bigger picture. This is the building that was used about the turn of the 20th century, so more than 100 years ago. Building that was used to counterfeit, get this, American nickels. Counterfeit American nickels. Let me put myself back on there so I can look at you eye to eye. It may have been a good, I don't know, racket back in the time, but I'm thinking that the price of inflation would kind of put you out of business today, don't you think? I mean, how much of a counterfeit a profitable counterfeit would it be to show up with a wheelbarrow full of nickels? I mean, I'm thinking the guy would probably figure that out. I mean, it's, should I be suspicious, officer? I mean, yeah, you really should be, because a wheelbarrow full of nickels is not the great thing. But counterfeiting actually has been a very effective thing. I mean, it's been actually a very much used thing, even as a means of warfare. The whole idea of to overflow the enemy's economy with fake banknotes actually is something that can work, has worked historically. For instance, Great Britain did this during the Revolutionary War, flooded our economy here, our verging economy over here, the newly declared United States of America, with fake continental dollars. And although the tactic was also employed by the United States during the Civil War, the Federalists, the ones who stayed with the United States, made fake Confederate dollars and flooded the Confederate economy with fake Confederate dollars. It kind of backfired on them, because actually their fakes, their counterfeits, turned out to be better than the ones Confederates actually made. So the Confederates were just throwing away their trash money and keeping the better stuff that the Federals had printed. So it kind of didn't work. World War II. Here's even more recently, the Nazis attempted to do the same thing, flood the Allied economies with fake money. They printed, in fact, they had some very capable artists in their concentration camps, two Jews in particular, artists who they forced to forge British pounds and American dollars, and they did it in the billions number. They were unable, though, to get it into U.S. and Britain markets because the war ended. But actually, had they done that, it would have been, in fact, it's estimated at least, it would have made serious damage here in the American economy. You're talking about billions of dollars that are worthless. I mean, just flooded the economy. So everything, you know, inflation just went up tremendously. So there's a place, the picture of there on your screen of a place where they forged American nickels, counterfeit American nickels. Here's another picture of counterfeits. Recognize those? The better picture? Counterfeit, you see at the top, the $50 Monopoly, the $100 Monopoly. Is that a counterfeit? So let's say you have $1 million in Monopoly money, and you go over here to Walmart and you try to pass it as, you know, pass it as $100 bills. Is that going to work? Are you going to get arrested for counterfeiting? Let's just say if you try to pass a $100 bill at Walmart, now you may get arrested for being an idiot, but you're not going to get arrested for counterfeiting. I mean, that's not a counterfeit, is it? I mean, really, you think about it, that's nowhere close to the American dollar. But take a look at this one. Speaking of counterfeits, that is an actual counterfeited $20 bill. Here's a better look at it for you. Can you tell? Other than the printed red word specimen, I mean, this comes from the archives of the United States FBI, was created, I believe, to counterfeit dollars. So would you know the difference? Would you? Would you be able to see that that's a counterfeit $20 bill? I mean, when a real counterfeit takes some expertise, and when they do counterfeit it, I mean, I would take that $20 bill. I wouldn't know. And it's not just money that's counterfeited. I mean, it's anything that's of value and desirable. Documents, of course, we live down in Texas on the border of Mexico. I mean, lots of people, we call them undocumented, but actually they're documented. A lot of them have fake documents. Documents are counterfeited, stamps are counterfeited, clothing, pharmaceuticals, anything on demand and is necessary. And actually the oldest thing ever counterfeited in history was, believe it or not, religion. The first thing ever counterfeited was true religion. God's people being led astray by a counterfeit. And we find it all over the Old Testament, all over the Old Testament times. And in the New Testament, we have, as we're going to see, the apostles and the writers of the New Testament almost constantly having to steer believers around that which is false. So what constitutes a counterfeit? Well, let me give you some, I guess, some rules of thumb of what aren't counterfeit before we get into, or I should say, what aren't good counterfeits, but before we get into what really are good counterfeits. For instance, if your plan is to teach your kids and yourself to eventually blow yourself up and somehow you're going to go to heaven because you blow yourself up, I would suggest to you that's not a very good counterfeit. And I'm not saying that doesn't deceive people, because obviously Muslims, there's a lot of them in the world. And I'm not saying all of them believe that necessarily, but a lot of them do. And they know about the whole blowing yourself up and they're all on board with it. And so is it a counterfeit? Yes, but it's not a counterfeit for Christianity. You know what I'm saying? I'm not likely to think, oh, that could be Christian. Blowing yourself up, strapping 1,000 pounds of bombs to your chest, or, oh, I don't know, not that much, but it doesn't take that much. 1,000 pounds worth of power, I should say, to your chest. Or how about the whole David Koresh thing back in 1990, 1991 there at Waco? Building a compound and arming yourself with 50 cal machine guns and burying a bus in the backyard and that kind of stuff. I mean, not likely. It's a counterfeit, but it's not likely to be mistaken for Christianity. That's where the real counterfeits come in. How about falling into a hypnotic trance or asking your followers to drink poison while wearing special sneakers and sweatsuits so that they can catch this hidden spaceship that's in the tail of a comet back in the 90s also, this group. And, you know, is it a counterfeit? Yes, because people are believing it. But is it a real counterfeit? I mean, is it really likely to be mistaken for Christianity? Not hardly. Doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that's definitely not Christianity. The real counterfeits are those that come very close, as this $20 bill on your screen there. Very close to the real thing. So close that they could fool you unless you really are careful and paying attention. Here's what a real counterfeit, if I was the devil and I hear the smart remarks. No, I'm not. Most of the time. If I was the devil, here's what I would do. I would make sure that my real counterfeits carried the same morals. I'd make sure they use the same language, the same names, and also hear me on this. I'd make sure they use, at least to a certain degree, the same Bible. That's what I would do. I would absolutely make sure that those who were part of this counterfeit religion missed heaven, that they were leading those who were following them to miss heaven. But I would want to get them as close to heaven without going over, without crossing over, as I possibly could. Miss heaven by an inch or you miss it by a mile, yeah, what does it matter? You see, that's what I would be trying to do if I was the devil. So in our text, we're going to see a guy. Here we are, Acts chapter 8. Get your Bibles out. Here we go. Get your phone out. I got my good old Bible. It's belonged to my mom and got her name signed in the front. And you see that? Yeah, I can't make it work. There you go. My mom's been gone now for 13 years and such a great woman of God and owes so much to her and so grateful for what she did and proud to be able to use her Bible. And it's just an honor to do that. Acts chapter 8. Verses 4 through 11, we're going to be introduced to a guy who's going to be giving us an example of what a fake looks like. And we're going to learn from him how to spot counterfeits. So let's take a look. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And we're going to read down through verse 11. Therefore, those who had been scattered, remember we were together last time, and this bad thing that actually turned out to be a good thing is that this persecution was instituted and that the Christians were scattered. And there's like 15,000 evangelists practically went all over the region of Judea and Samaria and began to preach. And here's an example of some of the stuff that happened. It says, therefore, as though they had been scattered, it went out preaching the word, because God had commissioned them, and the Spirit of God leads us in that way. Philip, it says, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them. I mean, the Spirit of God is just rolling out of him all over these people. Shouting, it says, with a loud voice, these unclean spirits, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And so there was much rejoicing in that city. So the power of God was just visiting this humble Philip, and he was just faithfully preaching the word. And then along comes this fake. Look at him. Now there was a man named Simon. He'd been there for a while. This wasn't a guy that just showed up out of the blue. This is a local. This guy had been operating for a long time, keeping people intentionally in the dark. He's a counterfeit. What he preaches is a counterfeit. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly practiced magic in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. And they all were, from the smallest to the great, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. I didn't know any better. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. And so this guy had been, he had himself a religious racket going on. And no doubt had made money with it. In fact, we're going to see in just a second, he tries to use that money because he sees one more racket here in this whole Holy Spirit thing. And he tries to add it to his, if you will, fake repertoire. And so anyway, from this guy Simon is a counterfeit, and he's one that the Samaritans have been accepting, if you will, as legal tender for quite some time. And so we learn from him several things. I'm going to give you six things that we can learn from him and from this story that will help us spot a counterfeit. First thing to notice is that he exalts himself. If you look down there in verse 9, it says that that he claimed to be someone great. He wasn't humble. I'm awesome. I'm the guy. This is the great power of God, as he claimed to be. He says, you're absolutely right. I'm your guy. And listen, counterfeit Christianity does the same thing. It exalts personalities. I want you to hear me on this, because it's, again, the real counterfeits are so close to the real thing. They're so close. Counterfeit Christianity exalts personalities and makes much over people. Again, they're using the same Bible. They're using the same names. But they're exalting the wrong person. They exalt personalities and they make much over people. And there's a lot of emphasis today. And we are constantly, we're setting ourselves up for this kind of thing. Because here's what happens. We emphasize today. There's a huge emphasis. I guess there has been for a long time. And we have to be careful with this. We emphasize, we do an emphasis on degrees and education, educated people being in our ministries. And while being your best for Christ and for the kingdom is certainly a good thing, we need to be very careful not to overemphasize this. Big names, if you will, announce themselves with all kinds of letters after their names. And I happen to be a person who has a lot of letters after my names. But let me ask you something. How does the letters after my name give any more power to the gospel message? Okay, it was powerful before I got here. It'll be powerful after I left. And it's no more or less powerful because of these letters after my names. I mean, I've got letters after my names because I could do it and because I needed to study and I need to be the best person I can possibly be. But it doesn't add power to the gospel. The gospel is like a lion. Think of a lion in a cage. All right, so I got a lion in a cage, and that lion is very powerful, and all the preacher of the gospel does is let him out. That makes sense? That's all he does. All the preacher of the gospel, it does, you let him out, and he can take care of himself. Isn't that right? So when you let him out, though, there's not much to be said about the one who let him out, is there? I mean, you don't sit back and say, well, that was a beautiful letting the lion out today, Pastor. Well, okay. Isn't it incredible that he who opened the latch has a lot of letters after his name? That's pretty weird, isn't it? So what's our emphasis on this whole, well, our preacher's better because he's got all these letters after his name? That doesn't make him any better. It doesn't make him any worse. The power is in the message of the kingdom. And it bothers me. I get an uneasy feeling when I drive down the highway and I see these billboards advertising, I don't know, some church, and they got a picture, some grin and smile of their pastor. And again, I'm not sitting in judgment on them because I really don't know what's going on there. But what it seems to say to me, and I've seen them say this, come and get a message from Pastor Jim Bob. It's like, I don't want a message from Pastor Jim Bob unless his message can be from God. Now, I'll listen to anybody who will bring me a message from God, but a pastor from Jim, I don't need one more thing like that rattled around my head. So you got this big smiling preacher up there on a billboard. And again, I don't really know what's going on in those churches, but it seems to me that they're emphasizing the wrong person. Does it not? So, I mean, I ask the question and you answer this for yourselves, but if we were in the days of the apostles, or if the apostles were in our day and they had the option to put their face on a billboard, do you think they would do it? I'm thinking no. Paul speaking on behalf of the apostles and the Christian leaders of his day, this is what he says. Look at this. I'll finally get these $20 bills off your page there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. It says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Amen. See, that's the way it really is. And ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We're not some smiling dude up on a billboard. We're not saying, hey, come look at me. Look at all the letters I have after my name. We're saying, come and hear about Jesus. Come and hear the message of the kingdom, because that is transformational. So the first thing we notice about the counterfeits is that they exalt themselves. This guy, Simon, exalt himself. Second thing we notice, I look down in verse 10. Counterfeits seek to put a mediator between a person and God. Notice he says, I am the great power. They acknowledge him that way down in verse 10. He is called the great power of God. Where did they get that word from? They got it from him. They just come up with that. Who are you, Simon? I'm a great power. I'm the great power of God. You are? So I've got to go through you to get to God? Fake. A counterfeit. Counterfeits seek to put a mediator between a person and God. Now passed away, Pastor Ray Steadman talked about an experience he had with a faith healer, a popular, very famous one back in the 60s, that he attended his services. The guy was traveling through California, and Ray Steadman was a pastor out there and went to his services. And he had heard that he was a fake, but he, you know, wanted to go see himself, and that was fine. So he went and listened to the guy, and he says, the guy opens the Bible, starts preaching from the Bible, and gives a pretty good message, gives a pretty good explanation of the gospel. And he was just like, you know what? I was wrong about this guy, and the stories I heard about him are wrong. And then when it got down to the very end, the guy said this, and it, again, it sounded good to begin with. He says, if you want Jesus as your Savior, then come forward. Come forward. It's like, okay. You know, I do an altar call in my church. I ask people to come forward. I ask people to publicly accept Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. You see a lot of examples of that in the scriptures. So he said, if you want to accept Christ, come forward. And then listen to what he says. He says, and I will pray for you. And then he concluded this way. And I want you to believe that my prayers will lead you to God. Wait a minute. What did you just do? See, it's very slight, but it is diabolical. And I want you to believe that my prayers will lead you to God. Is he asking you to believe in God? Is he asking you to believe in Jesus? Or is he asking you to believe in his prayers? You see, that's what he's doing. It's slight. It's very small. Like I said, missing heaven only by an inch. But do you see what he did? I mean, one of the blackest forms of wickedness there is. Right there. Right there. He set himself up as a go-between. I'm the mediator. I'm the gatekeeper. I'm the guy you have to go through. If you want to come to God, you have to come to him through my prayers. No. Like I said, some of the blackest wickedness there is, bringing people right up to heaven, but leaving them truly in that message, leaving them an inch short. And so that's what counterfeits do. They try to set themselves up as a mediator, as mediators between them and God. They'll talk all about God, talk all about Jesus, even give you a great Bible message, but then they set themselves up and say, you've got to come through me. It has to be at my church. Has to be through my baptism. It has to be through my preaching. It has to be through my prayer, etc. No. No. So a third thing that we can learn from Simon about counterfeits and how to recognize them. Counterfeits, number three. Counterfeits claim to have a special touch with God or a word from God that no one else has. As Simon says, I'm somebody great as opposed to everybody else. I'm the great one. I'm special. I'm unique. A more recent example of a Simon is a guy by the name of Joseph Smith. He's the guy that starts the Mormon church. And Joseph Smith was almost a reincarnation of Simon. I mean, the way he handled himself and did things. He was also a magician, a sorcerer. He was claimed to be able to find treasure. This is just a story. You can look it up for yourself. Joseph Smith, by using these special stones that he carried around in a bag. Eventually, he didn't find any treasure, and so people started falling away. He had followers. I mean, you stand up right now and say, listen, I know where a great treasure is, and you're going to get at least a certain number of followers. And he was very charismatic, and he was very convincing. Of course, a lot of these guys are these counterfeits, and all about show, all about themselves, all about you need to listen to me. And like I said, the perfect used car salesman, if you will, and sell you anything, you know. And he was selling them this treasure. When that began to run out, he used, according to history, he claimed that when he was peering into his stones, he started getting this message from this angel. This angel appeared to him and through these stones. And this message, this angel, I'm sorry, gave to him a message, and he began to write it down. And what it became was what was called the Book of Mormon. It was something in addition. He claimed, supposedly, that his addendum to the Bible that no other apostle, talking about the 12 apostles that started the church, they never had it. And no other leader in all the 18 centuries since Christ, this is Joseph Smith, were privy to any of this information. Of course, it's this crazy concoction of the American Indians, how they're the lost tribes of Israel, and how you're not supposed to smoke, drink, or have calf coffee. Of course, he did all those things, and he invented a way so he could sleep with a whole bunch of women. And of course, he's inventing a religion. You might as well do that, right? Because that's what they do. And of course, he invented all this stuff because he liked the power that he. On bottom line, he liked the power he had over people. That's what it was. And so, to keep that power, he came up with this idea that he had a special word from God that no one else had. Classic counterfeit. And was it a good counterfeit? Yeah. Mormon Church is millions of people today. They believe the same doctrine that Joseph Smith taught. Nothing but a charlatan. Nothing but a liar and a huckster and a condemned person, just like Simon. Counterfeit. Claim to have a special touch with God. Here's the fourth thing. Counterfeits. Often, here's a little bit sobering, or maybe a lot sobering. Counterfeits often wield actual power. Now, of course, Joseph Smith, no, he was just a liar. But some counterfeits actually wield actual power. Simon was not amazing the crowds with sleight of hand stuff. He was actually wielding demonic power, by all indications. Here's an example from the Old Testament. Again, this counterfeiting has always been going on. Again, the earmarks of it, the characteristics of it have been consistent all the way through. And one of these is that they can actually, in some cases, wield actual power. When God sent Moses to deliver the people of Israel from bondage, remember one of the things he told him to do was take your staff and throw it on the ground and it'll turn into a snake, and then take it up by the tail and it'll turn back into a staff. And you remember the situation. He goes in there in front of Pharaoh and he throws his staff down. Of course, it turns into a snake. He picks it up by the tail. It turns back into a staff. But then it says the sorcerers, the priests, the religious guys who were staying there with Pharaoh did the same thing. Can you do that? I can't. Don't want to. But even if I could, I wouldn't want to. But you know who needs a snake? But these guys actually could turn. How do they do that? Only one explanation. Demonic. See, demonic are supernatural beings as well. Capable of doing supernatural things. So it's not just a matter of information when we're dealing with a person who's caught up in this occultism. It's not or who is led astray by counterfeits. It's not just a matter of information. It's a matter of actual power. There's actually demons behind this, and whether they're actually doing, staffs into snakes or whatever, or it's just the thought controlling thoughts or whatever. It's still it's demonic. It's powerful. Don't underestimate it. Satan, we have to learn to not be wowed by supernatural stuff. You know, and notice that God doesn't do a whole lot of supernatural stuff. He can, but he doesn't. Because he just simply wants you to be wowed, not by supernatural, but by the truth. Believe the truth. Supernatural will follow. God can do whatever he wants to. God's worked supernatural things in my life. I've seen things happen. I believe God's capable of doing anything. I just know for a fact that he doesn't often do them. He doesn't have to. He's got nothing to prove. Satan does, though. And Satan would love to give you a shortcut to Wonderland. And so that's why his guys quite often, unfortunately, wield real power. So counterfeits often wield real power. Now, a fifth thing. Really good counterfeits. And mark carefully, those are the worst ones. Really good counterfeits are a part of, or at least came out of, actual churches. That's pretty scary. Take a look at Simon here. Notice Simon he's right in the thick of church here. Verse 12, he has this seeming conversion, and I say seeming because what's said about him later doesn't seem to indicate the apostles actually believed he was saved. Notice verse 12. He says, but when they believed Philip's preaching, the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. So people are getting saved there in Samaria. Awesome. Even Simon himself believed. Really? Really? So he said he did. But watch. After he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So he'd been a miracle worker himself. He'd been a wower also. And he's like, man, this guy is really good. Like, not in the same way you were, dude. Verse 14, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them, so that they simply were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So God delayed the reception of the Holy Spirit because he's leading the apostles. Say, listen, even the Samaritans are Christians, can be Christians. And so it being witnessed by Peter and John, some of the leaders. So when Simon saw, notice carefully, when Simon saw, verse 18, that it was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I laid my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, listen to this, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Pretty harsh, don't you think? Seems like a little less than pastoral, don't you? Unless Peter knows something about Simon that we may not realize. Pretty, let me show you something here. The word harsh, or I should say, the word perish is used here by Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. That word right there in the Greek is the word apollyon. It's the same word that is used right down here when Peter says, may your silver perish with you. May it be apollyon. So when Jesus says, you know, broad that leads to destruction, what's he talking about? He's talking about something that just rots and falls down. He's talking about hell. So when Peter says this, what is he saying? May your silver go to hell with you. Is that something you say to a believer? Peter wasn't off. In fact, he was right on the money here. It goes on. You have no part or portion in this matter, Peter speaking. So you're completely cut off from this? Doesn't seem like something you'd say to a believer. For your heart is not right before God. Not good. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Aren't Christians forgiven? For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. That's not a Christian, is it? No, I don't believe it is. Sounds like Simon really was saved here. Seems like it. But indications here that he really wasn't. Again, may your money go to hell with you. Wow. In the bonds of iniquity, it says there. Early church fathers tell us that indeed history proves that Simon was not a real believer. He was not. Now, how does Peter know? Well, Peter has got a tremendous amount of spiritual discernment here because of the Holy Spirit and God working powerfully through him as an apostle. Just a very unique calling and position that God put him in. And as that, the Holy Spirit working through him, we saw him working through Ananias and Sapphira and that situation. He's able to see through this and what's really going on here. Simon's not really converted. Simon's still a faker. And he just gets on with whatever bandwagon's there, but his true colors come out pretty quick because he seeks to buy the administration of this Holy Spirit. Simon sees right through it. And it tells us, again, a church father tells us that Simon went on and created, in fact, a very powerful counterfeit religion later on that dogged the heels of the church for quite some time. Real counterfeits are often a part or at least come out of the church. So be careful of them. Be careful of ministers. Hey, me, I'm one of those. Joseph Smith was a part of a church when he created Mormonism. Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, was a part of a church when he did that. When he rewrote the Bible, it's a part of the church. Not a Christian. Mary Baker Eddy went to church her whole life. Founded Christian Science. Jim Jones was a Christian minister. David Koresh, same thing. All got their start while being a part of churches. Were they ever really a part? No, they were not. Never really saved, because once you're saved, you can't get unsaved. These guys had not backslid. They had never slid far enough forward to begin with. So this is one of the things we know about counterfeits, is that they often are a part of or come out of true churches, real Bible-believing, real saved churches. So a sixth thing, we're going to be done. It's a little long, but hey, you got time. I got time. So let's get this done. Counterfeits, number six. will claim to be able to manipulate God. It's one of the earmarks of a counterfeit. Again, they'll use the same names, they use the same morals, they use the same Bible to a certain degree, but if you'll pay attention, they're leading you astray. And one of the ways they lead you astray is they claim they have the power to manipulate God. They won't do this necessarily outright, but a part of their belief system is that God can be, by them, manipulated. Simon the sorcerer is a magician. He's a sorcerer. Sorcery, by definition, is a manipulation of that which is supernatural. You do certain things, you say certain things, and boom, the supernatural is at your beck and call. In Christianity, it's the exact opposite. The supernatural, we don't manipulate supernatural. Supernatural manipulates us. And we're not in charge. God is. He calls the shots. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't have to jump through any of the hoops that we put in front of him. Sorcery says that if you do these certain things, supernatural will be at your bidding. Counterfeit Christianity does the same thing. Counterfeit Christianity says if you'll do these certain things, if you pray these certain prayers and believe this certain way long enough and hard enough, God will do what you want him to. How is that different than Simon? How is that different than sorcery? It's counterfeit. It's counterfeit. There are true Christians who actually believe that stuff, and it doesn't mean they're necessarily counterfeit, but their doctrine is. It needs to be quit. I mean, God owes us nothing. We have no claim on him. We are the servants. Any doctrine that says God somehow serves us, no, he doesn't. We have nothing on him. He's not our servant. We are his servants. We belong to him. We don't say hocus pocus, 1, 2, 3, ABC, jump through this hoops, whammo, and get God to do something. Boy, we are his servants. Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten what our job is? Which is when we call him Lord, we can't say no to him. We can only say yes. I want to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we think about this. We think about what God has taught us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your teaching. I thank you, God, for leading us into the truth, Lord. And we pray you deliver us from deception. And we live in very deceptive times. So many wrong things going on and such spirits of evil and wickedness and deception moving through our country, through our families, through our churches. We ask for discernment, Lord. We ask that you would draw us deeper into relationship with you so that we can be separated from that which isn't true. Give us the same discernment that you gave Peter as he saw right through that which was wrong. God, we're asking for that. We're your sheep. We don't know. The wolves are smarter than we are, but you're our shepherd. We trust you, and we're going to make it because you're a good shepherd. So we trust you right now. We thank you. And we lift these things, and we're grateful for what you've taught us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll see you later. God bless you.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.